pretty good.
Yeah, so what's the gig tonight?
Well, we were supposed to just guard the tomb.
What?
I don't get it. You know, I thought we were prison guards.
Well, we are. But the governor thinks someone's going to steal his body.
Now that's weird. Who would want a body?
He's like some big prophet guy. He has lots of followers everywhere. And he's worried that they'll take him and, like, take him somewhere special.
What? Now that's really weird. Was he like some big general or leader?
No. No, he never fought. In fact, I heard when he was arrested, he got his followers to put down their swords so he can be arrested.
Now that's just way weird.
I know. I know, right? And the people said that he fed tons of people. And there was this crazy wedding, and they ran out of wine. So he went back to the back room, and he came back with 20 jugs of the best wine you have ever tasted.
What? Where did you hear that?
I was visiting my mom up north. And she was telling me there were these stories about this guy who they were following him, and it was amazing. And she knew her friend Deborah had a grandson who had been a leper. And she didn't see him for such a long time, and she was always distraught. And she wanted to see her grandson, and then suddenly he came home and didn't have leprosy.
Wait, wait. What? He didn't have leprosy anymore? Why did we kill this guy?
I don't know. People got ticked off. He wouldn't bow to Caesar, and he promised not to follow Caesar.
Okay, so here's this guy, and he's walking around, and he's feeding people, and he's healing people. Okay, is he a grifter? Is he just taking all their money? Is there something?
No. He never accepted money. He had like the same clothes on every time he met him. It was his dad's tunic. And like, you know, it was the biggest. Man, I'm working for the wrong team.
Me too, buddy. Me too.
Okay. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me tell you about a good friend of mine who may be able to help you out. His name is Jesus. Very few of us have been introduced to Jesus Christ by that kind of conversation. Although it seems like one time I was sitting in a coffee shop and someone came up to me, and this probably happened to many of you, maybe on an airplane, where someone said, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And I said, well, I think heaven. Probably, hopefully, and had an interesting conversation with the fellow after that. But it's, you know, but that's kind of the idea of what evangelism is, of this kind of, like, confrontation. It's like, I'm going to confront you with this guy Jesus, or Jesus Christ is the great Sunday school answer, which he is the great Sunday school answer. Which the answer to every question in Sunday school is Jesus. Or there was the great theologian, Karl Barth, was once asked, like, if he could sum up all of his theology in one sentence. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. Which is kind of glib, but gets to the point, but still can push people off. Or, like, an image of evangelism, like the Chick Tracks, which have, like, the flames of hell in the same style as Garfield. And it's just like, this doesn't really fit. This isn't really drawing people to anything worthwhile. Last week we spoke about the need for Jesus, about how when you realize that you cannot save yourself, how when you realize that there's a God-shaped hole in your life, what you need is the mercy of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that need, you're going to flip through good news and just keep on going. And just keep on going and thinking it's not relevant to you. It doesn't matter to you. But when you do understand that need, you can receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. And I think this is best expressed in Psalm 63, where it says, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water." This is the need. But the need is not universally expressed, right? It is present, but it's not, everybody doesn't express this need. There are very, very few vacuums in which to share the good news. Everybody has an idea of who Jesus is. At least in the South, everybody thinks they've got it all figured out. And whether or not they need him or not, or whether or not he's their co-pilot in that kind of way, but there's this conception of who he is. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to Christians. He's always writing to Christians. All the texts we have. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but in the scriptures, it's all to the church in Philippi, to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Rome. He isn't trying to convince non-Christians in these letters. That's not the point. He had other parts of ministry for that. The book of Acts shows us many, many such episodes of that. But in the letters we have, over and over again, the point is to bring people back to the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In Philippians, Paul swiftly narrates the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the scripture we had, that's referred to as the Christ hymn, because scholars think it actually predates Paul. Paul is the earliest New Testament writer, and scholars think that this hymn was sung in the very first worship services of the church. And it predates even that. Where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of humans. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You just hear that as a hymn, as a song, as a chant to God. Jesus is God for you. Jesus is human for you. Jesus humbles himself for you. Jesus dies for you. And Jesus rises for you. This is our subjective understanding of Jesus. Jesus dies for you. Jesus dies for me and rises for me. And it is super important to have this subjective understanding, to understand that the story, the good news of Jesus Christ is for you. But we're going to talk about that next week. Today, I want to look at the objective view of Jesus. And when the storms come, when the storms of life come and the waters rise and we see evil and brokenness. And so often, my friends, when we see hurricanes and storms, all of the destruction, most of the destruction is not from the storm, but from the human structures that were so poorly put together ahead of time. We see the stains of sin and greed in the structures that are poorly kept up, in the people and the superintendents that refuse to take care of their property, in the cities that refuse to acknowledge drainage as an issue when they expand and grow and grow and grow. We see this, and we see the evil and brokenness in this world, and it is so important to remember the fact of Jesus. The good news is not simply that I can feel better about myself, but that the world is being restored. Amen. That there is hope. There will be a new creation. The lion will lie down with the lamb. The good news is that resurrection is not a metaphor. Death does not have victory. The last word is not the last words of Psalm 88, where it says, "Darkness is my only friend." Really, you can look it up. The last words of Psalm 88, "Darkness is my only friend." It's not an upper. In the Compline, right, in the daily office of the Catholic Church, Compline is the last prayer you pray before bed. And every Friday, you read Psalm 88. And so, right before bed, you read, "And darkness is my only friend." And the point of that is to draw back the Good Friday. And so every Friday you're drawn back. But it's still, there is a day beyond that. And that is the hope of faith. So I've summarized all of Jesus into six words. Creation, incarnation, presentation, passion, resurrection, glorification. We can use the acronym KIPRG. Just flows off the tongue. You can try it. KIPRG. You can try and pronounce both P's if you want, so it could be KIPRG. But you'll remember it. It works. Sometimes the worst acronyms are the best mnemonics. They keep you in it. So KIPRG. Creation, incarnation, presentation, passion, resurrection, glorification. But each of these is found in Philippians 2. And that's why I wanted to read that today and to look at that today to see how this objective look at Jesus Christ is found in this text and revealed in this text. For creation, we see it at the beginning of the hymn, though he was in the form of God. And the word for form in Greek is morphe. Morphe goes to the internal connection with things. For Paul to say Jesus was in the form of God is to say that Jesus is God. To say that Jesus is the God of creation, the God of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see this articulated more clearly in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Creation, that's the first way we are to understand who Jesus is. Incarnation means becoming flesh. Incarne, not incarne asada, but just incarne. It's okay, it was a really bad joke. But it's good to remember, when you hear incarnation, it's you know, Spanish comes from Latin, and that's incarnation comes from the Latin. Becoming flesh. In incarnation, it's described in Philippians 2, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humans. The God of all creation chose not to be distant, chose not to be way over here, peeking over a cloud or peeking over a mountain and watching the little people go. God is not like when you're up in an airplane and you look down and see those itty-bitty cars just driving around. That's not God's view of the world. God did not stay way over there, but came down close. Incarne, in human flesh. God is not a puppet master. God is with us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, one of my favorite name for God. God is with us. God is with us. Mary said yes to God. And Jesus, the Logos of God, was born. We have creation, we have incarnation. These are essential for understanding who Jesus is. And then we have presentation, which seems like a glib thing, but I think it accurately describes what's going on with the life of Jesus. In Philippians 2, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself." He humbled himself. The Israelites were waiting for Mashiach. For the Messiah, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. The anointed one of God. The anointed one of God. In the humility of Jesus, we see the anointing of God. We see it in Luke 1 where Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple and Simeon is there. And Simeon, the rabbi, says, "Lord, now your servant may go in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory of your children Israel." When Simeon looks upon the baby Jesus as the anointed one. We see it later at the baptism of Jesus. Humility in that the Son of God is being baptized by John the Baptist. John says, "I am not fit to untie the thong from your sandal." And yet Jesus humbles himself. We see the humility of God when he goes to the desert to present himself to temptation. And the devil takes him up to the highest tower and says, "Jump from here and have your angels catch you. And I will give you all that you see." And Jesus says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. For God never uses power for his own benefit." Miracles are never for the benefit of Jesus. All through it. Because he is humble. You see the humility of God on the Sermon on the Mount when he overturns our assumptions and says, "The poor are the blessed ones. It is the merciful who receive mercy." those who mourn are comforted. The presentation is what the guards at the tomb knew about Jesus. Those guards didn't know what they were getting in when they came to work, right? They didn't know what to expect. They heard stories. They're confounded. Why did they kill this guy? He seems like a pretty cool dude. If all you're seeing is Jesus going around helping people, but he's helping people in humility. He's not following the expectations. He's not going through what Romans are expected, what Israelites are expected. He's not taking the credit for himself. The presentation is the Jesus of history. The gospel reading for today, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? This is where it gets to it. Who do people say that I am? They say, oh, you're Elijah, the prophet returned. Oh, you're John the Baptist again. Oh, you're Jeremiah. Oh, yay. You're all these things. And then he switches it and asks the subjective question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter gives the right answer. Way to go, Peter. You did it. You are the anointed one of God. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, awesome job, Peter. Good job. You are my rock. Petey Pete, you're my rock. All right. So it's so important. This text right there. So the second P of Kipperg is really important. So we have creation, we have incarnation, we have presentation, and then we get to passion. Passion comes from Greek that means suffering, pasio. And so it is change. It's the bad stuff. It's when Jesus turns his face to Jerusalem. And just after Jesus said, Peter, you're my rock, he turns his face to Jerusalem. This is the text right after the reading for today. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are on the side of man and not of God. The visceral reaction Peter has to the passion is understandable. He's been following Jesus. He dropped his nets. He dropped everything. He turned his life around. And then Jesus says he's going to suffer and die. You don't want, when you are in love with someone, when you follow someone, when you respect them, you don't want them to suffer, right? You never want them to suffer. You never want that to happen to people who you care about. And so he's like, no, Jesus, come on, man. You're not gonna be hurt. But Jesus, or Peter in that time just misses the point. He thinks the presentation is everything. He thinks the teachings and the miracles are everything. He doesn't see the big picture of what is going on. The drama of God in the world and what needs to be done to give us freedom. The passion takes us from Matthew 16 to Jerusalem, to the trial, to the lashes, to the cross. Where in Philippians 2 it says, Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. God with us did not see death as a limit, but as the enemy to overcome. The passion ends with Holy Saturday, with the silence of God, with the silence of grief. With the silence of the loved ones not knowing what to do, with the silence of Peter going home after denying the man he followed. Not knowing what to believe anymore, but the passion does not end Christ. For resurrection in Philippians 2, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him. Jesus is highly lifted up. That's what it, in the Greek, it's very, very lifted up, hyper lifted up. That's the exact word. And resurrection in Greek is anastasis, which means to stand again. So there's a connection. This is what Paul's doing. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on and on and on about resurrection. Over and over and over again. It's one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. But it's also so important to remember that when he's writing to different churches, each church has issues of its own, right? Each church today has issues of its own. That's being the body of Christ. In Corinth, they had issues of resurrection. They didn't believe in resurrection. So Paul goes on and on and on of this. But in Philippi, resurrection was okay. It was what happened after. They needed a little push. That's why, in my view, Philippians is one of the most joyful books of the Bible. It's filled with the joy of God because Philippi was a church that needed to be reminded of the joy of God. And sometimes in our lives, we need to be reminded of the joy of God. And Philippians is a good book to go to in times like that. It goes right to the glorification. And bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is glorified. The victory is won. Jesus is Lord. Kipperg. It's really, you're never going to forget it now. Kipperg. The drama of Jesus does not end in glorification, though. That's the important point. We are included in this. We are included. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just the acceptance of a set of propositions that are going on. It's not like memorize our multiplication tables. It's the fact that we are included in the life of God, that we are not forgotten. God is for us, concretely. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just good news for me or good news for you or just the people in this room. It's good news for everybody. The good news of Jesus is good for everyone, and after 2,000 years, it is still new. It is still fresh. It is still news. It is still needed. And you wake up on days like today not knowing if your power is going to be on, not knowing how many times it was off in the night, not knowing what the streets are going to be like, not knowing your loved ones in danger, how they are. We still need good news today. We still need good news today. Now, to talk about the good news does not mean walking up to strangers and saying, have you heard of Kipperg? Let me tell you about Kipperg. Or let me tell you about Jesus. That's not the good news. So remember in Matthew 16, this passage that JD read, after Peter makes this great announcement, you are the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus tells him to be quiet about it. Don't just go around and begin conversations with, you know what, I met the Messiah today. That's not how you share good news. That is not how you share good news. There's a writing adage that if you've ever been in a writer's workshop, you've probably heard that says, show not, don't tell. Show, don't tell. Which is really helpful. It's not like a concrete law, but it's really helpful. If you're telling your audience what you're doing, it's probably not that good at writing. Showing, being able to become aware of what's going on. And so, I kind of like with this passage, and Mark especially, I think Jesus really invented show, don't tell. Because, you know, in Mark, throughout night, he tells him over and over again, now don't share a word, don't say anything, don't say anything. And then it kind of spreads. Because people are like, oh no, I shouldn't say anything. But this Jesus guy, he did some awesome stuff. We share the Kipperg is to be shared with someone in the context of the body of Christ. Jesus is to be shared in the context of the body of Christ. It's not this abstract, he is not this abstract notion to be comprehended, but a relationship to be built. To good news is that you are loved concretely. Not the idea of love, but to actually physically be loved. To physically be forgiven. To have a space where you truly belong. In the context of love and service and care and mission and purpose and being given purpose. The God of all creation humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and then was lifted up, resurrected, so that we all could be lifted up from slavery to sin and death. So that you would be lifted up. So that people beaten down by this world, beaten down by sin and sickness, beaten down, oppressed, would be healed and whole for life with God. Even more than that, as we speak, we are being healed. Good news is not just for the future. Good news is for now. It is now. The life with God is found in the body of Christ, in the love of neighbor, in the sharing of the sacraments, in the means of grace, in the giving shelter in the storm. and the giving shelter in times of personal tragedy, and opening ourselves up for others. For when we open ourselves to others, we open ourselves to God. When we close ourselves off from others, when we close ourselves off from our neighbor, when we close ourselves off from the world, we close ourselves off from God. There's going to be a lot of recovery from Harvey. It's bad, my friends. It's bad in Houston and Galveston and Dickinson and Texas City. It's bad in Rockport and Portland and Corpus. It's bad in Smithville, where my family and I lived for 3 years. Highway 71 is closed, and it's really high in Smithville. They had over 10 inches there yesterday, and they also don't got good draining there. And like so many cities, Smithville is designed so that the rich people live in the high ground and everyone else lives at the poor ground. So the people suffering are mostly people of color, mostly people without the means to support themselves, without flood insurance and things like that. There's going to be a lot of recovery coming, and I'm thankful to be a part of the body of Christ with you, and don't know what it's going to entail for us and for this church, but I know that right now we can pray. We can pray, we can wait, we can give, we can hope, and we can be open to what God would have us be as the body of Christ. And so may we truly be the body of Christ this day. May we give of ourselves as we point to the one who gave everything for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.